Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Somebody told me this morning that it wasn't because I was preaching that there was a light crowd. I don't know, Pastor Scott said it last week that he was going to be in Las Vegas, and so I don't know if everybody's just playing hooky, but no, the roads are bad. Some of you coming in, you're like, yes, I finally get to use four-wheel drive, and your wife was like, please, no, don't do that. But it was good to be here, and I'm glad that you did show up. And this morning, I know it's a light crowd, but we're gonna have fun, and hopefully today is really helpful to you. We're talking about relationships, this new series, and one of the things that we want to do is we want, in no matter what stage of life you're in, that the relationship, the area that you are in, that it flourishes. And maybe you'll stay in that position, in that relationship, and sometimes you move on to different types of relationships. And so whatever area or category that you're in, each week as we talk about relationships, you may identify with that a little bit more, but hopefully there's truths throughout each week that you can take. My name's Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I just want to say thank you for being here. I don't know if we have any guests today, but inside your program is a connection card, and if you're a guest today, you just fill this out, and I'll meet you in the hallway afterwards, and just love to meet you and say thanks for coming. We have a special gift as a little token of your thanks. On the back of your connection card, and I know that most of you, you look at these, and sometimes you you know, you're like, oh, I know what's in the program. But each week on the back of the connection card are some next steps that you can take. And the goal is that the point of the message, our time in God's Word, is to help you to come to a point at the end of each time together that you're like, okay, so here's a step that I can take to help my life to follow what God's plan is for me. Each of the weeks that we're together, and Pastor Scott today, he is out in Las Vegas, and he texted me yesterday and just said, I'm praying for you. And I looked at the weather this morning, and it's only 42 degrees out there, and so I felt a little bit redeemed that we're going through this, but he only has 42 degrees. You know, if it would have been like 65 and sunny, I would have been like, oh man, he's not coming back. This week is going to be a week. But finally, we're getting the snow that we know that Michigan can deliver to us. This week, we're talking about marriages. And marriages are really, really good. I see people that that they wear either bride or groom. You know, they're walking around and they've just gotten married. People that have put on their windows, just married. I see people that sometimes the ladies will be out and she's got bride-to-be sash or something that she's wearing. And I always try to make it a point to go talk to people like that and say, I just want to tell you that marriage can be the most awesome thing that ever happens to you. It is, absolutely. We have one man that believes this. Everybody else is sitting here going, he had no idea what he's talking about. Marriage is awesome. And if I can tell you anything, I love being married. I love having a wife. I love the idea of being stuck with the person, with my best friend for the rest of my life. I love it. I love being married. And the goal is that every person should be in that same position where they say, I love being married. Now, this is not going to be one of those marriage conferences type of things, but we are going to talk about some things that maybe you've heard in the past. Not all of this material did I come up with, and after 28 years of marriage, was I like, you know what, I have all the truths. Through our 28 years of marriage, I've picked up little things here and there as I've gone along, and I found that it works for us. And I know that not every couple is going to find something that they're like, you know what, it works for every single person. But there are truths in God's word that will work for every single couple if we follow them. But here's the caveat. We are all sinners. When I wake up in the morning, that day is about me. And I have to decide to lay that down, and it's not all about me, it's all about my wife. And I can either choose today to serve her and love her well, or I can choose that I'm going to be selfish and it's going to be about me and I'm going to create problems in our relationship. But every day it's a choice. And some days I wake up and you know what? It's about me right here. It's usually the days that I'm sick. You know, men are not the best sick people. I don't know if you wives have picked that up yet. But we are not the best when we're sick. And some days, it's not when I'm sick. And it is just about me. I wake up in a bad with a bad attitude, in a bad mood. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm upset. Whatever. I have to go to church in the snow. Pastor Scott's in Las Vegas. I'm not saying that was this morning, but, you know, hypothetically. You understand that we are humans, sinful people, that have to make a choice every single day if we're going to have a good marriage. And the thing that I want for you who are sitting here this morning, if you're young and you're dating and you're not married yet and you're thinking, you know what, I really would love to get married someday, I want to tell you, marriage is the best thing that could ever happen to you. If you follow God's plan for marriage, you will find that your marriage is everything that God intended. If you have your notes this morning, I want you to follow along with me because I think that as we talk through this, some of these things will be helpful to you. Some of these things will be useful. Even if you're in the situation where you say, you know what, I'm not married any longer. There are people that you can impart these truths to, and you can share them with them, or you say, you know what, I've never been married. That's okay. You can take these truths and you can impart them to other people. It's not just about what you can get. It's about sharing God's word with the people around you. Number one here is, man wasn't good until woman was created. If you have any doubts about this, go to some bachelor's apartment and just look at it. Like, just take a tour of it. There's nothing on the walls. There's bare minimum furniture in there, only what is necessary. There's no decorations. But what happens when a woman comes in? When my wife and I were getting married a couple of months before, I got an apartment for us, and I went in and I put everything exactly where it needed to be. And then I got married. And I came in the next day and I found it was in the wrong place, everything. It had all been moved. The cups were in the wrong cupboard, the silverware was in the wrong drawer. Everything was wrong, but everything was right. I found out that the way that you fold towels can really be frustrating. Some of you long ways, you fold the towel in half and then you flip it over. It's in half and then in half. Some of you take it long way and you fold it in half and then fold it in half. Some of you, when you fold your socks, you put your socks together and then you stuff it into one sock. For those of us who have skinny legs, that always stretches out one sock. And so we don't do that. We just fold our socks and put them in the drawer. Some of you put your toilet paper coming off the front. Some of you put the toilet paper coming off the back. I don't know what kind of terrorist you are that does that. Some of you, when you put the toothpaste lid back on, the toothpaste is just oozing out of the tube and you just don't care, you just screw it back on. Some of you, you like wash it off very carefully to make sure there's no toothpaste touching the cap. And when you marry somebody and they have all of their ways that they do things and you have all of the ways that you do things, you may think it doesn't really matter. But man on his own was not good. Look at Genesis chapter number 2 verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." He gave names, Adam gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the sky and all the wild animals, but there was still no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. Notice what man says. "At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called," whoa, man, "because she was taken from man." Can you imagine Adam? He is there. God has created all of the animals. And if you've looked at the animals, I mean, all of the animals, there are some amazing creatures out there. And Adam named all of these animals, and as he was naming them, there was something in Adam that was just not satisfied. And God said, "I know what the problem is." And God created woman. And can you imagine the first time that Adam saw Eve? He's waking up. You know how you come out of surgery, you're kind of a little groggy? His eyes are getting a little more focused. He sees Eve standing there. That boy had a party. You know how it is when a groom is standing here on the platform and those doors at the back of the auditorium open up and that woman walks through the doors. That man standing here, the blood rushes from his head. Palms get sweaty. Armpits get sweaty. He's standing there. He can only see her, and he is amazed. That is what Adam received when Eve was given to him. Man was not good until woman was created. Second point, people get married because they find the other person irresistible. But it doesn't take long to find those same things irritating. And you laugh because you know what I'm talking about. The way she laughs is so cute. I wish she would stop doing that. He leaves his little things laying around and I get to go around and pick up after him. I wish that man would pick up his underwear for one time in his entire life. Those things that you think are irresistible all of a sudden become irritating, and we find that two humans that are sinful living together, all of a sudden God created a man for a woman, and you now have in marriage have come together and you are living that life that God intended, and all of a sudden the sin in us comes out and we find that this is not as easy as we thought it would be. Do you remember when you were in your early 20s and you thought all you had was love to make it? And then problems started coming. Difficulties and challenges. And all these things happened. And it's just a natural part of life. And what happens in us then is that we realize that it doesn't just take love. But the good thing is that we're going to talk about four cues today that will help you, help me, that as we walk through this, that we can see that God has ordained certain things, he has equipped us in certain ways to make a marriage great. Number one, cue number one, pink and blue. Somebody said this last week, that there are pink jobs and there are blue jobs. There are jobs that are the husbands and there are jobs that are the wives. And that used to be very, very clear 50 years ago. Today, it's not so clear. Today, there aren't necessarily pink jobs and blue jobs, but there are ways that men see things and ways that women see things. And we call those pink and blue, and this is not unique with me, but they say that men wear blue glasses and blue hearing aids in how they hear and see things. Women wear pink glasses and pink hearing aids in how they hear and see things. Imagine if your wife comes home and says, "Honey, I got you a membership to the gym." You're like, "Yes, I don't have to pay for that, and I get to go to the gym.
Wives, imagine if your husband comes home and says, "Baby, I just got you a membership to the gym." That doesn't come across the same way. Women aren't like, "Yes, am I fat? No, that's not what I meant at all. The gym was having a membership special. And I just thought we could." Now you're digging yourself out of the, why? Because women hear and see things in a unique way, and men hear and see things in a unique way. Stop building walls that separate you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly." Never treat them harshly. Do you realize that your wife, men, and it's going to feel like, men, that I'm talking to you more? I am. You see, the response and the actions we give our wives create a response in them that they give back to us. God has said in Genesis and in other books of the Bible that the husband is the head of the home. That does not mean, and in marriage ceremonies, I always say this, that the rib is where God took the bone to make the woman, not from the feet to be trampled on, not from the head to be ruled over, but from the side, because you are equals. You are not better than your wife. In many marriages, you are not smarter than your wife. You are not more talented than your wife. But that does not mean that the husband, in the pattern that God set up, that the husband is not supposed to be the head of the home. I always tell people, I am the head of my home because my wife lets me. And that's not a slight to her, because she could fight with me and say, "No, I'm going to rule this house." And then we're in a battle. But when you follow the biblical pattern, all of a sudden, if she says, "Okay, you're the head of the home," that doesn't mean she doesn't have input, that doesn't mean that she doesn't give ideas, thoughts, that doesn't mean that she isn't wise in her counsel, that doesn't mean I do things without asking her. That just means that ultimately, when it comes to how we live in our home, that I am the head of the home, and I don't flaunt that, I don't walk around. If I walk around saying I'm the head of this house, I am not the head of this home. If you have to walk around saying you're the boss, you're not the boss. And so we follow in our home this biblical pattern of me trying to not be harsh, because honestly, I have a very sarcastic bone that runs through my body. And things that sound really funny up here, when they come out, aren't always that funny. My family is very, my mom and dad, my brothers and my sisters, growing up, if there was a flaw that we saw in each other, we just picked at that thing. I mean, my sister, all of us in our family are 5'8", 5'9", or above. I have one sister that's 4'8". And there was a song many years ago that's called "Short People." I don't know if you ever heard that song. We would sing it to her all the time, just making fun of her. She should literally, she's 1 inch away from having to be in a booster seat as an adult. Like, and we don't let her forget that. My dad was the pastor at our church growing up, and when he would make a mistake in the sermon, we couldn't wait to get home. Because it was like, "You know what you said today?" That was our family. If we see a flaw, it's not because we don't like you. If we don't pick on you, that means we don't like you. And so we pick on you. And I married a woman who was not like that. She does not like her flaws being picked on. She does not like when the things that are in here come out. And it took many times me saying something that I thought was funny up here and then realizing, where did she go? And, oh, she's in the bathroom for like 45 minutes in the bathroom. And I'm like, my ear against the door, and she's crying. And I'm like, oh, man, I did it again. You have to learn to not be harsh with your wife. Next point, the goal in marriage should be to attempt to understand your spouse. And I know some of you are going, I have been trying for 30 years to understand this man or this woman. The goal is not that you will ever fully understand your spouse. The goal or the thing we should attempt to do is to try to understand them. Instead of walking away going, forget it, I will never understand you. It is, hey, could you help me understand what just happened? Could you help me? Because in my mind, it was not this way, but it came across this way, this happened, and this wasn't the response that I was expecting. Could you help me understand? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, do you see that last line? When we do not treat our spouses in the way that God intended for us to treat our spouse, God says your prayers can be hindered. Why doesn't God ever listen to me? Maybe it's because you're not right with your spouse. Maybe you're not treating her how you should. But wives, let me point something out to you. This does not mean you take this verse and you bash it over his head and say, you need to treat me better. Because notice what it says at the very beginning of this verse. It says, in the same way, you husbands. In the same way means that Paul was just talking to the wives. And so wives, it is important that you do not treat your husbands harshly either. It is so easy in life to let the pressures and the problems well up within us, and it just comes out, and usually it comes out at the people we love the most. Why? Because I know that he or she can take that. We're married. He has to. She has to. No, that is not God's intention for your marriage. It should not be full of harsh words. And just because the husband speaks harshly to the wife, that does not give the wife reason or cause to speak harshly to the husband, or vice versa. The goal is that it is mutual understanding and trying to attempt. If we would go from, that came out wrong, could you help me understand? There's a seminar that my wife and I went to once, and the guy uses the phrase, stepping on my air hose. I can't breathe when you do that. And so every once in a while, we would say, I think you just stepped on my air hose. And we didn't have to explain what that meant because we understood the context. And all of a sudden, I realized that I had done something, said something that I shouldn't have said, or it came across the wrong way. I never intended it to be that way. If you're working men, and you send a text home to your wife, and you say, hey, honey, can we talk tonight when I get home? She's like, ooh, he wants to talk. I wonder what this is all about. Men, if your wife sends you a text while you're working that says, honey, can we talk when you get home? You notice the inflection in my voice was even different? I didn't try to do that. The way that men interpret that was like, oh man, what did I do? It is not intended, but there is just something in the way that we see and hear things that if we just understand that men and women are different and we need to try to understand each other, we can see great improvement in our relationships. Next point, and I have to hurry. Too many spouses are trying to live up to expectations, hoping that if they do, their spouse will love them. Internal expectations and external expectations. In Genesis 29, verse 32, it says, so Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. Now that I have a kid, now that I have a child, my husband's going to love me. You know, there's a lot of women that are wondering what they have to do to get their spouses to love them. If I do this, if I look like this, if I act like this, if I say this, if I go here, if I buy him this, maybe then he'll love me. There's a lot of men that are wondering if what can I do to make my spouse or to get her to love me? Just love me, that's all I want from her. There are internal and external things that we need to put them at ease, put our spouse at ease and say, there is nothing that you can do that will make me love you more than I do right now. Because I love you as much as I possibly can. That ought to be constant in our relationship. Husbands, as a husband or wife, we need to discover our spouse's deepest need and spend the rest of our life attempting to meet it. And I'm not talking about the spaces that only God can fill. The deepest need of our spouse is to have a strong relationship with the Lord. And that is a position and a space that only God can fill. I'm not talking about that need. I'm talking about what is your wife's insecurity and how can you help her feel secure? What is your husband's greatest need? What is it that he is longing for in you, in a spouse? And how can you, wife, make him feel that? When our kids were little, and I'm talking 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I would come home from work, and every day that I would come home from work, they would greet me at the door. They didn't know when I was coming home, but my wife did. And she would have them standing at the door. And they would, one would grab my hand and lead me over to the couch. And then with all their might, they would try to get my shoes off me. And they'd put me down on the couch and they'd take my shoes off. And then one of them would run over the counter and they'd grab an iced tea, literally sweet tea, and they would bring it over to me. And then they would sit there on the couch and just love on me. I thought, my kids are the smartest kids in the entire world. I don't know how they know when I'm coming home. And they're not strong enough to pour sweet tea together or make sweet tea. I don't know how this is happening. No, I knew exactly how it was happening. There is a woman that was trying to love me, and she knew that if she could get our kids to love their father, that filled a deep desire and need in me. I don't know what your husband or your wife needs, but your goal as a spouse is to find that need that they have and fulfill that. Spend the rest of your life trying to fill that need. Cue number two, decode the code. There's a code that we have to try to figure out. Men, that's why you started dating your wife and you're like, man, she is awesome. And the more you dated, the more you're like, boy, this is just like unraveling an onion. Like there's layers here. How can I figure all this out? And now 28 years later, I'm still going, I don't know if I have it figured out yet. Still trying. But there are some things that we can do. Number one, God tells husbands to love your wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. Love your wife. Love her intensely. Love her body. And I know, men, that's easy, right? Love her body, yes. Love her for how she is. You know, there's a lot of women, and we go back to a point earlier, that if they can become something, maybe their husbands will love them. No. If I had to deliver a child, I would not look like this either. And we would only ever have no children, because it wouldn't happen. She raises children. She works. Life brings on things. You know, men have furniture disease. Their chest has sunken into their drawers. Life just happens. And if you just love your wife, not just her body, but you love her body for who she is, that will speak volumes to her. Love her mind, how she thinks. Dig into it. Figure out how she thinks and why she thinks certain things and whatever her favorites and what she loves. Love her spirit, who she is. Body, mind, and spirit. Love her completely. Too many men are just focused on loving their wives' bodies. Love her wholly. And you spend your life loving her. What does she want? It was Valentine's Day. Did you bring home flowers? I didn't. But I took the day off and I spent the day with my wife. Because I know that, yes, she loves flowers. We have lots of flowers around our house right now. So another thing of flowers in my mind, maybe I was off. But I'm like, you know what? She loves quality time with me. And I'm just going to spend the day with her. And we spent the entire day doing whatever we wanted to do. Love your wife. Next, God tells wives to respect your husband. And I know that there is a popular Bible study out there with called Love and Respect. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But God tells wives to respect your husbands in Ephesians 5, verse 33. It says, "So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And I know that sometimes husbands are not very respectable in how they act. And wives say, if he would just love me better, if he wouldn't do this thing, then I could respect him. But God does not give outs. God says, husbands, you love your wife. The Bible does not say, wives, love your husband. And so I tell my wife, you know why I love you, right? Because the Bible tells me I have to. And she's like, no, the Bible tells a husband to love his wife because women need to know that they are cherished. And it says, wives, respect your husbands because men need to be respected. That's why when men get together, that one of the first questions they ask is, hey, what do you do? That's why when we get vehicles, it's usually a vehicle that we're like, yes, I can be proud of this. We want to be respected. And if our wives respect us, it creates, according to this Bible study, this creates a cycle called love and respect. You love one, they respect the other. And I know that sometimes we are human and we are sinful and things just don't operate that way because sin gets involved. But the biblical pattern is that if we love our wives and she respects the husband, it creates this relationship that is a wonderful thing. What love is to a woman, respect is to a man. Wives, do you want to be loved? In the same way, men want to be respected. Love and respect. What one deeply believes is the way that one will interpret life. What one deeply believes is the way that one will interpret life. Do you deeply believe that your wife respects you? I think over all of the years that we've been married, my wife has done multiple things really well. I had to be careful about that. She has done one thing that has been encouraged me more than anything else. When there's something that I attempt to do, she always says, you can do that. I know you can do that. Our bathroom, there was a leak in our bathroom. And I'm like, I think I can fix this. And you know what she said? You can do this. It's been 5 months. Our bathroom went down to studs. And she still said yesterday as I finished grouting the floor, it looks awesome. It's not going to be too long. It's going to be another 6 months. Sorry. But she's behind me going, you can do this. And I'm watching YouTube videos going, can I do this? You can do this. Can I do this? I don't know if I can do this. you can do this. I don't know if she fully believes that I can do this. If she walks away going, good Lord, please help him. Or if she believes you can do this. But whether she believes it or not, I believe that she believes that I can do this. And I'm going to try. A man doesn't always need you to agree with him, but he does need you to always believe in him. A woman doesn't just want you to find out how to show her affection. She wants you to show her affection. Hey, babe, what do you love the most? I love flowers. That's awesome. Somebody asks you, hey, what does your wife love? Flowers. Do you ever take her flowers? No, but I know what she likes. What's her favorite color? Green. You ever buy her anything green? Ever give her money? That's green. Yeah, Amazon's by our house all day, every day. It's not just find out, it's do it. Like, love her well. Show her affections. Your words can cut or your words can heal. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Your words can cut and your words can heal, and you know which of those you're using them for. She just made me mad. I'm going to say this because I know it's going to tick her off. And we have to hurry very quickly. Give them a gift. 1 Corinthians 7:28 says that trouble will come. For those who will marry will face many troubles in this life. It is guaranteed that trouble is going to come. Give the gift of grace. Give the gift of grace. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Leave that verse on there for just a second. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation. We know that grace is what saves us. But what enables me to love my wife when she is not respectful of me? And what enables me to respect my husband when he is not lovable to me? It is grace. Because I want you to notice this. Grace, we know, saves us, but oftentimes we leave grace there. And we're like, that's it. Grace saved me. I'm done. I'm moving on from grace. But grace does more. Notice it says, it, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So what is it that allows me to love my wife when she does not respect me? Grace. It's that buffer in between us. What is it that allows you as a wife to respect your husband when he is not loving towards you? Grace. The grace that saved me, that took away my sin, that God showed me is huge and immense. The grace that I'm supposed to demonstrate to my spouse is huge and immense as well. Because the grace that I'm demonstrating to them is a picture of the grace that God demonstrated to me. So when we have grace, we're able to live as God intended. Give unconditional love and respect. Give unconditional love and respect. Quit blaming the other for your poor decisions and actions. This started back in Genesis. In Genesis 3:12 and 13, it says, the man replied, it was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord asked the woman, what have you done? It was the serpent that deceived me, and she replied, that's why I ate it. Quit blaming somebody else for your bad behavior. It isn't because of my boss, my spouse, my kids that I'm acting the way that I am. It's because I'm choosing to act it. Adam and Eve blamed for their wrong actions. It is not anybody's fault. It was Adam's fault that he took that apple. He could have said, no, I'm going to do right. It was Eve's fault that she ate that apple. It was not the serpent. They had truth. They chose not to live in it. Next one. Quit withholding sexual intimacy as a bargaining chip. Do you realize that your sexual desires are supposed to be filled by your spouse only for the rest of your life? When I was 24, standing at the altar getting married, I said to my wife that you are the one that is going to fulfill the sexual desires that I have for the rest of my life. And women, it's the same way for you, that your husband is there to fulfill you sexually. And too many times the church does not talk about this because we're like, well, we want to shy away from it. We don't want to. No, what our young people need to hear is that mom and dad are so passionately in love. Our kids are in their 20s, 24, 25, 23, 25, and 26. We sit around the dinner table, and it is my goal to gross them out as much as I can. I want to see at 26, can I still make them blush and walk away from that table going, please get a room. And I'm like, I do. It's right there. Because if my kids can see that after 28 years that woman and I are so passionately in love that we still find our satisfaction with each other, we're not looking around, that I am so in love with her, it sets an example for them of what it could be like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, it says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There is so much that could be said about this, but you should satisfy each other. Next, learn to speak another language. And I'm talking about the five love languages. Words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, acts of service, touch. There are five love languages that we speak. Usually, if you speak one, your wife or husband does not speak the same one. If your wife, if what you naturally do, if you're like, you know what, I'm just going to love my wife extra today, and you think, I'm going to wash the dishes, I'm going to vacuum the house, I'm going to fill her car up with gas, I'm going to clean her car out, that's acts of service. Your wife probably does not do that. So you're saying I love you to your wife, and your wife is like, I just wish he would spend time with me, and everything you're doing is taking you away from her. She does not receive that as love. She needs you just to spend time with her. Quit washing dishes. Quit filling her cup. She doesn't care about any of that. Just spend time with her. Words of affirmation. I'm just going to spend time with her, and we're going to go watch a movie. We're going to have dinner, and she's like, I just need him to affirm me. I just need him to say he loves me, that I look pretty, that I am everything that he needs. I just need his words, and we're like, I'm just spending time with her because that's what I would want her to do. You're not receiving love. You're not talking the same language. This is a huge thing to learn to speak another language. Look into the five love languages. Cue number four. We have to move very quickly. Do the little things that matter. Catch the little foxes. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love. There are little things that go on in our lives that are going to destroy the relationships. It's never the big thing. It's the socks that are folded wrong. It's the towel that's folded wrong. It's the toilet paper that continues to be put on the wrong way. Those are the little things that drive you nuts. I was doing work in my bathroom, and I have a little vacuum, and I was sucking up the chunks and stuff, and all of a sudden I realized that the chunks were staying down and the vacuum wasn't sucking anymore. I took it out to the garage, I opened the filter, I cleaned the filter. Do you know what came out of the filter? Drywall dust. Do you know how small drywall dust is? Little tiny particles. Do you know what clogged the filter? It wasn't the big chunks and the big rocks and the big problems. It was the little tiny things that I kept sucking up, thinking this is no big deal. It's not that much. How could it cause a problem, but it was the thing that clogged the vacuum that made it stop working. It's the little things in our marriage relationship that cause us to have problems. Catch the little foxes. Don't ignore them. Engage in more than 4 minutes of meaningful conversation a day. I know that point is a little odd in your statement, but the average couple does not spend more than 4 minutes in conversation every day. The average couple, think about that. Spend more. That doesn't mean men 4 minutes and 30 seconds. We are above average. No, that means engage in conversation. Next, spouses do not always have the same needs, but that does not make them excessive or marginal. Wives have a different point system. Flowers is a big deal. A diet book is negative points. Women have a different point system. Figure it out. My response is my responsibility. Last point. My response is my responsibility. Meeting my wife's need for love is a choice that I will make every day. Meeting my husband's need for respect is a choice that I will make every day. Your response is your responsibility. It is not put on your spouse. It's not put on your wife. It's not put on your husband. Your response is your responsibility. If we're going to have good marriages, it's going to start in the church. It's got to start here. Because God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who's going to help you to have a good marriage. Follow the principles. Follow his word. Try it out this week. And you know what? Every day I'm going to choose to love my husband. And that does not just mean I'm going to love him, I'm going to love him, I'm going to love him. It's act it out. Like, love him well. What does he want? What does he need? What does he enjoy? What can you give to him? I am going to choose to respect my husband. I'm going to choose to love my wife. What does she want? How can you respect him? How can you build that relationship so it is God-honoring and the people around you look at you and go, just like those old couples that you go to, you go to a restaurant and you see this old couple, they're like 112, and they're sitting there, and they're sitting on the same side of the booth, and they're sharing a meal, and he puts his coat on her, and he walks her to the car, and he opens the door for her, and you're like, man, I want to be just like that. It's a choice every single day. Choose to love well and see what God can do in your relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word and just the truths that are here. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us just to love our spouses well. That it would glorify you, that it would be the relationship that you intended for it to be. Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct us. Lord, keep us safe today as we're traveling on these roads. But Lord, I pray that you would just build strong marriages here, solid marriages that demonstrate a God who is good. Lord, that your grace runs through our marriage relationship, that when there's problems and difficulties, your grace is that buffer that keeps us strong and passionately following you. Lord, I thank you and praise you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand.